Good morning, church. Welcome back. It's good to see you. I can't see you, but you can see me again. Thanks for coming back. And I want to thank you, Judy, for doing that Bible reading presentation. And also that I put up another Living Hope from the bunch of blokes. I hope that that will inspire our bunch of blokes to do something. You see, I will keep on playing on this until you do something. And as we come to the second part of this, give me a drink. All right, as you can see, last week we had Nicholas, and this week we have Leon, and then having that drink. Have you got a drink? Yeah, what sort of drink are you having? Now, it's a very typical story. Every time when I visit this story talking about a Jesus meeting someone different, and talking with someone he's not supposed to be talking to, and interacting with this woman. And then it's, in those days, it's nobody talked to a woman. You know, woman was despised. The woman was not in a great position whereby you have kind of casual talk nowadays. And then even though we've seen last week that we can see that Jesus actually took the effort, risked his life all the way and passed through. Not just want to take a shortcut to where he wanted to go, but he intentionally passed through, took that path to go through to the place where he wanted to meet this woman. I don't know why you have asked me whether how he get to, how he knew about this woman to be there. Well, I guess that's the Son of God. That's the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that guide him through, even though he has self-imposed limit on himself, but God, he is still the Son of God. But as I said, you see from the story, every time you read John or any of the gospel, every time you see any signs that is performed, was performed by Jesus, none of them was ever performed on himself, including this time. Now, to this morning, we're going to come to that part. We're going to see from this whole story here, from the start, you can see that God is so desperate. Desperate for what? Desperate to come after us. Desperate to come after the world and tell the world that I love you. There's a kind of desperation that God has. Can you imagine? Now, when you look through the story, first of all, John, the writer, the author, was not an eyewitness to this story. Back in two chapters ago, last chapters in chapter 3 about Nicodemus, probably he was there. But this clearly stated there was a quote saying that the disciple had went to town to get food, right? So that means John was not here. John did not eyewitness this. So if when you read the whole story, you see that not every single detail was written down. So that's why when you read, it seems like when you read to a certain part of the scripture, it seems to jump. All right, that gives me an illustration and demonstrate to me that what John was trying to do was that he's trying to pinpoint the most important part to elevate who Jesus was and who he is and what he was doing. So what I'm presenting to you, like I said, there's multiple layers to this story. And it's up to us if we have to put in a bit of imagination. Imagine what would happen. That's why you see different preachers might preach from a different angle and see this woman as a different woman. All right? So last week, we come to a site where she was not really convinced. But to me, when I imagine her situation, she was probably in that position where, oh yeah, you say you have living water? And you got nothing to take water and you want me to get you a water. And now you tell me to get the living water from you. Where's that living water? Give it to me. So I'm just trying to exaggerate a bit. And imagine for myself, if I'm that woman, I would probably say that to Jesus. Yeah, you can't even get water yourself. You say you have your living water? Show me, I want it. But anyway, regardless of what her situation was, the point was, she asked. She asked for this living water without knowing what it meant, without knowing how am I supposed to respond. Maybe her attitude was wrong at that point, but doesn't matter to Jesus. All right, that's why Jesus went to her. That's why Jesus came to us. I remember myself, right, back many years ago, back in 1997. That was not the day I was born, I wish. But back in that year, something amazing, mysterious happened to me. I came to Jesus without knowing who Jesus was. All I did was, hey God, I don't know whether you're real or not. You know, I grew up surrounded by Christian families. But they said they are real. I'm going to give you a go. If you are really real, may your justice be done. That's another story to tell in future. Next time, if we met, I might tell you how I was saved, how I come to Christ. But this woman has a similar situation. She got no idea what Jesus is talking about. But he was challenging Jesus and said, give me this living water if you say you have. Right? So that was in the past. You see the Jesus model of Jesus style, I'll call it Jesus style evangelism. All right? If you want to evangelize to someone, you need to go back and see how Jesus reached out to this woman, how Jesus responded to him. Very different from how we responded to people that we think we're reaching. Now, we come to today's scripture. The last she said was, give me this drink, right? I want this drink. And then Jesus, and then now, remember I told you you have to put in imagination? Now, from 15 to 16, just one verse in between. Just this one verse. It's a huge jump. I believe there might be some other conversation in between. All right? He said, give me this drink. And Jesus just come in, stood in and said, and tell her, said, okay, go call and your husband to come. It sounds really weird. It sounds like there must be something in between. But that was not the point. The point was, Jesus was pointing that, say, this is a very typical custom that they have. All right, go and get your husband. Why? Because husband was normally the leader of a family, the protector of a family, the provider of the family. So in those days, women feel privileged. Women feel safe when they have a husband, because they are provided in all sorts of ways. So in other words, we can say that man, a husband, was a woman's hope. All the hope she has. She can only depend on the husband. So that kind of thing. So when I look at this, it seems like Jesus was trying to say, okay, where's your hope? Reveal to us, where's your hope? You know, give me your hope. Go and call your hope. Come here. Can you imagine that? In those days, you want to reach out to a woman, and Jesus was in a weird situation. She was talking to a woman, a woman alone. Nowadays, you get to see it. Oh, you pastor, you should never meet up with another woman somewhere or whatever. You know, so that's not the point. The point is, you go and get someone who can make a decision. Someone that you have high hope on. Someone that you depended on. Bring him to me. So the idea was, if I can convert this person, the leader, the hope of your life, then most likely you'll follow. Isn't it? Now, what comes next is even weirder. Have I used the right word, weirder? Is that English? I hope that's all right. And the woman responded and said, I have no husband. Maybe it was not in my tone. I'm putting myself in the position. If I'm in the position, I'll say, I have no husband. All right? And she replied. Jesus said to her, oh, you're right. You are telling the truth. You have no husband right now. But you did have five husbands. That was staggering. Someone, a stranger, come a long way, tired, asked me for a drink, and talked to me about he can have a living water. When I asked him for a drink, he said, ask me to get my husband, my only hope, to him. And when I tell him I have no hope, it's just like I have no hope. The woman said, I have no husband, I have no hope. And this, Jesus said, you used to have five husbands. You used to place your hope in your past husband. Now you don't have anything. But when you look at this, A husband in those days has a very high status. He has a very high hope on the woman. A woman relying on this husband. And Jesus, and he said, I have no husband. Now, some people might have said that husband, these five husbands here, some people, I get to hear people different preaching from different angle. And they preach that this woman was an adulterer. She was with her boyfriend. But when I look at the story and put in some imagination, I just couldn't see whether there are other possibilities as well. One of the possibilities that I think that might be close enough is that I trace back to a website called Israel.com, whereby they give a lot of articles about their culture, their tradition, how they would respond. And one of the articles mentioned about how a woman would react in terms of this case of the Samaritan woman by the well. And then what they say was that, now these five husbands, in those days, it's very unlikely. Women don't initiate a divorce. All right? They just don't. All right? Only men initiate the divorce. So what happens is these five husbands, when she would call that she has five husbands, that means it's official. It was official. Official husband, a real husband. All right? Then this real husband could have died of sickness, could have died of bandits, killed by the bandits, killed in the war, or for whatever reason, or maybe because of her infertility. She can't give birth to a child. So he divorced her. So it was rightful back then. You get it? So there are other possibilities. What I'm trying to say is that there are other views rather than just seeing this woman as a sinful adulterer. Not necessary. Because when I look at the full story, it didn't actually give me the idea. But it does give me one idea. The whole focus of this part of what Jesus commanded was, I know you. I know who you are. I know you are in pain. I know you are broken. I know what you are living with right now. This man of yours is your only hope. It's the hope that you're holding on so tight right now. I know why you are going through. I know that's the whole focus that I think that John was trying to let us know. God knows. God really understands you. God understands me. And then the woman says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Most people might view it as, wow, she come to understand. But again, you need to use some imagination. I put myself in that position. If I'm that woman, I challenge Jesus. What do you know about me? Yeah, you think you're like a prophet? You know everything about me? You got no idea what I've been through. You see, I will see that this woman, at that point in time, when she was saying this statement, it was not a statement, it was a challenge. She was touched. Jesus tells her, I know you. Come on. I know what happened to you. Don't be afraid. And she said, what do you know about me? You think you're a prophet? You know everything about me? You got no idea what I... Why do I say that? Because what's following next was amazing. That her response. She said that, you think you're a prophet, right? Tell me. Tell me. Why does you Jews say that we have to worship in Jerusalem? Now, some people might say, have a view of this, that, oh, because the sinner repent, then come to worship. But when I look at this picture, no, it's just, I'm looking at it as a normal human being like me. A normal human being when we encounter Jesus in a personal way. When Jesus come all the way to meet me, when I encounter him, how would I respond? I try to be neutral. I try to be real. When I look at this story, every time I read this story, I just seems to see myself in the story. How God was desperate and is still desperate for me. The challenge was talking about worship. Talking about, it was not the whole focus was not for worship. The whole focus was, look, you and I are rival. We hate each other. We don't associate with each other. All right? We have dispute about this over centuries. And up until this day, there's no solution to it. And you tell us where. Since you know so much about me, you tell me. You look like a prophet. Then you should know whether where should we worship. So that was a very, very challenging question. And what do you expect from this woman? What will you think she will do? If I'm the woman, I would probably expecting Jesus to actually go and get into a hard debate onto this and got sick of me and have a tantrum on me and say, oh, okay, forget about it. You're incorrigible. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to walk away. I'm giving you this water. You don't want it. I'm going to leave it. But look at what Jesus said following. Jesus declared something amazing. Something that is so powerful. The first thing that Jesus declared, believe me. Can you hear that, church? This morning, God is telling you, believe me. There are four beliefs here that Jesus was emphasizing through the whole conversation. And he said, believe. When you talk about, you want to talk about worship, I'm not going to argue with you. Worship is nothing like what you think. Worship, it's not a place. There's no time, there's no place and no how. All right? Worship is not about how and where you worship. Right? You can worship right in front of the TV screen today, isn't it? And you can come to church and come on site this morning and you sit next to me and you're still not worshiping. All right? Worship, and when Jesus was sparking that, he said, woman, believe me. Worship is not about Samaritan Mountain or Jerusalem. Worship is not about where or how you do it. Worship is about who you worship. That's why Jesus said, look, salvation came from the Jews. He don't mean to criticize on a woman, say, oh, you stupid, you do not know what you're doing. We know what we're doing. No. He was trying to tell the woman, salvation, God has chosen that the salvation has to come from the bloodline of the Jews. So that's what it says in the Revelation and given us the clue that what? Our promised Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah and the roots of David. That was chosen. That's chosen. Don't ask me how. That's God's authority and sovereignty, right? He has chosen him. He has chosen the Jews. So that's why, believe me. Believe me. All right? We Jews know what we are worshipping, not where we are worshipping, who we are worshipping. And then follow on and say, believe me. Now is the time. You see, believe me, not about who and where, not about where and how, it's about who. Believe me, God has chosen the Jews, the bloodline of King David to promise you a Savior. And that Savior is now. You want to worship God? It's now. It's not about choosing a time. You don't wait until Sunday to worship. You don't wait until, we got countdown, 5 more minutes to go. Ready, I can do whatever I like until that 5 minutes up. No, you don't do that. You worship God right now, right where you are. That's what it's trying to say. And most amazing part is that, look, when you worship God right now, God is coming after you. Amazing, isn't it? God is seeking you. And God is seeking people who want to worship Him honestly, sincerely, truthfully, faithfully, with all your heart and all your soul. God is looking for that kind of true worshiper. And God called that, Jesus called them true worshiper. And guess what? And when Jesus was talking to this woman, one more point you need to remember as a worshiper. Be real. Be yourself. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. God look at you at the heart. People might look at your appearance and don't like you. It doesn't matter. But if you are truly sincere, honest, worshiping God in a real way, God wants to have that intimate relationship with you. That's why He said the Father seeks you. Look, at that point in time, I'm not sure whether the Samaritan will even consider calling God her father. You know? But Jesus said, Father, seek you. Believe me, God wants to seek you. And last one, he said, believe me, God is a spirit. You know, spirit, you don't worship your God with any material things that, or anything that you can think of, anything that, sometimes it just got really weird when I have concern for people who want to do it in a certain way, using a certain elements or to represent that God is there. God is a spirit. How can you use any way to describe God? He's indescribable, remember? God is a spirit. So what must we, as a worshiper, worship Him in spirit and in truth? I make it simple for you. Be sincere, be honest, be real when you worship God. Can you do that? I'm not going to put into any theological pressure on you, but just be sincere, be honest. Come as you are. Respect Him. That's worship. Then we come to the final part. When Jesus explained that way, believe me, woman. Believe me. You have to believe me. My Father is seeking you. And the woman come to a sense and says, come to the final part and says, I know that the Messiah or the Christ is coming. Now what does that mean? All right. When He comes, He will explain everything. Look, it tells me that the woman don't really believe, actually. All right. He still say, unbelievable. You know, how can this be true? So she put that kind of story, the gospel that they of the Messiah that she knew, and said, okay, I'm not sure whether what you're saying is true or not, but when the Messiah come, I'm sure God will reveal everything to us. She was in that attitude. Now, I just want to make a point here. He said, I know that the Messiah. Then John, the gospel writer, actually put a quote and said, call Christ. Why do you think he did that? He did that because he wanted his audience. When you read this thing, when you see the quote, this gospel, the promised Messiah, the promise is a promised Christ. That means it's for the Jew and the non-Jew. In other words, the promised Messiah, the Savior, is for the world. It's for everyone. No one has the right to claim the Messiah merely for themselves. It's a gift that is given from God, and it should be freely shared with the world. We should not receive this Messiah and say, oh, my Savior, and put it in my pocket. You don't do that. The moment you receive it, you share around. Maybe some of you have already heard my testimony. Many years ago, when I just came to Jesus, nobody tell me I need to share Jesus. Nobody tell me that I need to evangelize the people. The moment I came to Jesus, I start calling my mom. I start calling my relatives. Hey, I believe in Jesus now. Or hey, I've just gone back to church. Nobody tell me that. It was later on, maybe or probably a year or so, then I start to realize I need to train myself to evangelize properly. But come back here. Church, when He comes, you will know. So it tells us this woman come to a sort of sense, but he's still in the situation like me in the past, not totally convinced, not totally believable. And what did Jesus say? A staggering statement. She declared, I who speak to you am He. What is He saying? I am the Messiah. I am the Christ you're waiting for. I am the God of I am. Amen? This is the very first time, church, very first time recorded on John Gospel that Jesus ever proclaimed and declared that He is God. I am. That's not who I am, but that's what Jesus is. Jesus proclaiming to this woman. Sometimes I just felt that, wow, what a privilege. Why? He did not say that to Nicodemus. Didn't he? He did not declare this to his own people. But he declared to someone who is low class. Someone that no one wants to touch. Someone who is broken. Someone who is different from him. He came and said, I am. And church, this is so powerful. The name of I am is so powerful. At that very moment, she was convinced, not totally understood, but she was convinced. Somehow the Holy Spirit moved her there. She was redeemed on the spot. Why do I know that? You have to come back next week. Because next week we will see the power of the great I am. How it just worked like a ripple in the pond and travel, and many people were saved through her. Many people were saved through that. So in conclusion, church, this morning I just want to throw you a question. Where are you at this morning? Are you thirsty? I'm not talking about a drink. I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your spirit. Are you broken? Are you feeling the pain? Are you feeling loss? What Jesus is saying today, God did not come to save the world, to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what God was trying to say. It actually resonated very well, actually supporting what was said before. And when we come to the conclusion, can someone go to the next page, please? We come to the end of this. The whole, to summarize it for you, the scripture was telling us, Jesus knows how you feel. He understood where you're at, what you're going through right now. I don't understand you, but Jesus knows. And Jesus is seeking you this morning. Seeking you, why? Because He wants to redeem you. He wants to give you a new quality of life, which is filled with the love of God. Will you come to Him? Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. You sent your Son so that we may have an opportunity to believe, opportunity to follow, opportunity to be saved. And Father, we just can't thank you enough. The words that we share, no matter how much we share, how much we say, we'll never be able to comprehend who you are. But you reveal to us through your Bible, through your gospel. Father, I just want to thank you that you give us an opportunity that you came to us. Not that we seek you, but you seek us. Even though when we don't understand, we don't fully understand, we don't even a mini bit of understanding could also be wrong. But God, you reveal us to us and tell us that you know, you understand us, and you are sick, you are desperately seeking us and wanting us to be your child. And Lord, what a privilege. I ask that you will bless our week as we go out. And Lord, as for those who are in front of the TV right now, listening to this, watching this, Father, I just ask that your spirit will move them and will seek them and redeem them. For those who want to come to the Lord, and Lord, I just ask them not to be shy, but they can boldly come to you just where they are, as they are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church.